Some of you may recall reading in the book of Genesis about a particular scheme that Jacob used on one occasion when he wanted to get the best of his old crooked uncle Laban. You may recall that they made a deal that Jacob would fall heir to all the streaked cattle. Remember that? And so Jacob cut a lot of saplings and whatnot into apparently strip the bark off and strips and made the saplings streaked. And he put those in front of the watering places, and when the cattle came down to drink, apparently they were affected by some sort of prenatal influence. And when they conceived, they brought forth streaked type animals. And of course, those were Jacob's. I've said all that to say this. You probably wondered where I was going. Apparently that's what's happened to our dear brother Jim Redling. He's seen all these rocks up here all week long, and now he's developed a kidney stone. I'm glad I had some scripture for that, Jim. I know, I've had a kidney stone. It's no fun, other than the fact of getting two or three days off. The rest of it is a total loss. It's very, very, very painful, and it's always nice if you think that you've gotten rid of it. Besides, we'd hate to have to say that at the conference our song leader got stoned. Now, I've been invited to the conference this week for the sake of dignity. So I'd like to remind you, Brother McKenzie wanted me to remind you about our little 3x5 cards upon which you folks write out the questions for our 4 o'clock study this afternoon. This afternoon we're having the care and the feeding of preachers, and you'll either come to that meeting or go to the zoo, one of the two. Well, certainly hope you make the right choice. So these little cards then are on the table in the back as you leave, and if you would like to have a question, well, I write out the question on 3x5 card and bring it this afternoon at 4 o'clock, and we'll do our best to have a good time together at 4. Now we bow together now in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank Thee again for the opportunity we have of gathering together. And Father, we pray Thee that the scriptures that we have looked at now twice a day since the days that we have been here will not be surfacing our minds, but Father, that we might be able to assimilate the biblical truth as we go along in the study of it. Father, we know that Thou hast something special to say to us this morning hour, because Thou dost never waste any time, and Father, we pray Thee that we shall not either. We pray, Father, that as we move on in the Scriptures this morning, that Thou shalt cause every heart and every mind to be open to Thee, in tune to Thee, and everything that might be legitimate elsewhere might be put from our minds, that, Father, we might be concentrating solely and completely upon whatever message Thou hast for us as individuals this morning. Father, again, we would pray for those who are not enjoying this week with us because they are attending to duties back home in our home assemblies and churches. Father, we pray Thee especially that Thou shalt bless those who also stay by the stuff. So, Father, blessed now by the Holy Spirit, may He have great freedom to move among us. And, Father, again, we would pray in this service that decisions that shall be effective in all of eternity might be made for Thee before we depart from this building this morning hour. We pray all these things, Father, with much thanksgiving in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen. Turning now once again to Hebrews 11, going on, Lord willing, with the brief history of Abraham given to us here in these continuing verses. But by way of introduction, I might say Jim Redling is not the only one who receives requests. I have received a request also, and that is to run past you again what I said last night about Enoch and Noah. And that is, some of you I think the request came from my wife, but at any rate, I'll use that for my introduction so we won't take any time away from Abraham. Now, I mentioned last night that some of you in your Christian service will have an Enoch experience, and some of you in Christian service will have a Noah experience. There are some folks that seem to have more glamorous Christian jobs to do for the Lord than other people. I'm convinced that there are more non-glamorous jobs than glamorous jobs. And when I say glamorous and non-glamorous, I'm not taking away from the glory or the ministering of the Holy Spirit, but as relates the work that you and I have to do for the Lord. Now, usually public jobs are Enoch experiences. Folks who minister, for instance, on the platform usually have people say how much they were blessed and how much they were pleased, and the music that's been provided for us this week has blessed my own heart. And if I can catch the folks on the grounds long enough, I express my appreciation to them, because I know it's a very nervous experience to stand up here and hope you'll get started on the right note, and hope that you and Beverly will finish together, and all of the other things that are contingent to it. And usually those of us who have a public ministry have Enoch experiences. But now, I think that most of us have Noah experiences. Hands dirty, covered with kitchen tar, calloused, blistered, maybe work at something very consistently and see little if any results. Noah went along probably about 120 years building the ark and preaching, and he had very little to show for it except a big boat in his backyard, but by way of preaching had very little to show. And I'm convinced that most of the believers today have a Noah experience. Most of what you do for the Lord under the leading and guidance and ministry of the Holy Spirit, most people won't recognize it. And if you are dependent upon human applause, you will soon become totally discouraged and probably give up your Christian experience. Christian service. Now, I have said that because we are well aware of Dick and Jim and the musical folks and so on and so forth. But how many thanks the young man yesterday afternoon that I saw going around and dusting off every single one of the seats in this auditorium? No, it wasn't I didn't do it, really. No. I know I fooled you when I said young man, but no, I didn't do it. How many thanked him for keeping the seats clean? Anybody thank him? Does anybody know that he had done it? I'll tell you this, you'd known it if he hadn't done it. Some young man went through here with a little short brush, and I wouldn't have seen him except I was talking to somebody in the back, and he dusted off every single one of these benches, and then he got to those chairs in the back, and he did each and every one of those individually. Now, that's a Noah-type Christian experience. Nobody saw him do it, but he did it as unto the Lord. Now, if he'd been dependent upon the fact that somebody came up and said, appreciate you dusting, if that had been the source of his satisfaction in Christian service, he would soon give up dusting off pews. Now, in our local meetings, most of the folks have Noah experiences. Very few of us have Enoch experiences. That's what I meant by a Noah experience or an Enoch experience, because both of the men have recorded the same thing about them in the Word of God. Enoch walked with God, Noah walked with God. But when it came to their Christian service, it was far different. Now, so much for Enoch and Noah. We want to talk about Abraham this morning. We're beginning with verse number 8 of Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. We have three things, very simple little outline this morning. First point comes to us from verse number 8. The second point comes to us from verse number 9. And the third and final point comes to us from verse number 10. In verse number 8, we have the leading. In verse number 9, we have the leadership. Verse number 10, we have the leader. You have to put a capital L on leader. First of all, in verse number 8, we have the leading given to us here in this particular verse. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. It's a wonderful thing to note that when God calls you to do something, it's God's responsibility for giving you everything of which you have need. We as Christians sometimes seem to forget that if the Lord has called you to do a particular service, it is God's responsibility to provide you the tools for that job. Now, very often we seem to be hesitant about stepping out in faith and doing a new job which God has laid upon us by the Holy Spirit because we are, quote, afraid we can't do it, unquote. That's not our responsibility. That's God's responsibility. It's God's responsibility to give the enabling. It's God's responsibility to meet the need. Now, I'm saying that because I've been concerned this week about the young people. Now, sometimes young people will say, I feel as if the Lord wants me to go off to Bible school to prepare for some area of full-time Christian service. But I can't go because, and then the reasons are given. I don't have enough money saved up for my tuition. My folks are in such a financial strait that they can't afford to send me to school. We have younger brothers and sisters at home, and it costs so much to rear children these days, they can't afford to send me. And something is given. Now, if God has called you to do something, it's God's responsibility to provide you with the tools that you have need of to do that job. And you exercise faith when you step out and say, Lord, you've called me, here I go. And you'll find that when you take that first step, the Lord will put a stone underneath it. I never like to hear anybody say, well, I stepped out in blind faith. I don't like to hear people say that. It's not blind faith. It's faith in Him who has not only called, but who will also provide everything you have need of for that task. Now, the Lord never lays it out before you beforehand. We would like to have Him do it. And the Lord never says, now, if you will do this, then I will provide this need by doing this thing and causing that to happen and changing that circumstance. The Lord simply says, do you have enough faith to trust me? That's all that God requires. But, Lord, how is this going to happen? You never mind. That's my responsibility. That's my responsibility. It would be very, very harsh of our God to demand that you do something to fulfill His will and then make it impossible for you to do it. I don't serve that kind of a God. I don't serve that kind of a God. What sort of a God of love would that be? To hold or to dangle some reward, some prize over your head and then make it impossible for you to do that. I hope you don't serve that kind of a God either. The Lord simply says, as in the case of Abraham, come on, I want you to go. Abraham doesn't have much of an idea at all about where he's going, what the situation is when he gets there. The important thing is, Abraham, do you trust me enough to take the first step? And the Lord still works today in the lives of believers in this church age. He still does it the same way. He doesn't lay the whole thing out before you. He doesn't give you the whole blueprint because God is interested in knowing, can you trust me? Can you trust me? Now, in a group this size, there are always those who currently the Lord is trying to lead on the next step of faith. And you know what it is. You know what the next step up higher is. You finish through this level, the Lord says, now it's time for you to step up higher. Whatever it is, you know what it is, but up to this point, you have been hesitant in trying it because, and then you could give me a whole catalog of things that you don't know how this is going to work out and how that will be satisfied, and et cetera, et cetera. But the Lord is saying, can you trust me? Can you trust me? Can you take that next step of faith? It's God's responsibility to provide the tools that you have need of for doing the job. Now, to come back to the situation, once again, the Bible very often gives us information in a very, very few short words that really, when you understand the background of it, must have been very, very difficult. Here's Abraham and Sarah living in Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham receives the call to go. And your Bible simply says, and he went out. But can you imagine what lay behind the scenes? The neighbors here, perhaps unsaved neighbors, unsaved relatives, and they approach Sarah, and they say, we hear you're going to move. And Sarah says, yes, that's so. Why are you going to move? Well, Abraham received a call from God. What do you mean, a call from God? Did he hear an audible voice speaking to him? Well, no, but he just feels that in his spirit, this is what God wants him to do. Did an angel come down and deliver the message? Did he see handwriting on the wall? No. He has this impulse within him that he can't get away from, and he feels that this is the way God is leading, and he won't be satisfied, he won't be happy, and he'll be disobedient if he doesn't do this thing. And so Abraham is obeying the call of God. All right, we don't understand it, but if you say that's what's happening, then that's what's happening. Well, where is God going to lead you? Well, we don't know. Well, where are you going to go? Well, we don't know. Well, how will you know when you get there? Well, I guess God will tell us when we get there. Well, what sort of a place is it? Is it mountainous or is it flat bottom land that's good for farming? Well, we don't know. When are you coming back? We don't know. And you will find it is just as difficult to explain to unsaved family members and friends following the will of God. I say, well, what are you going to do when you get there? How are you going to support yourself? How are you going to get through? I don't know, but that's not my responsibility. That's God's responsibility. And here I always have to inject a good word for Sarah. Sarah most of the time is overlooked. But you know, we men get the call, and it's the wife that has to do the packing. Dear souls, they have to respond to the call as much as we do, but Sarah doesn't get the credit for leaving Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham gets the credit for leaving Ur of the Chaldees. But in most cases, it's harder for the woman to pick up stakes and go than it is for the man. The man looks forward to the new challenge, and the woman thinks of the fact of leaving behind all the relatives and the kids she was in school with and all those good shopping centers and every other thing, because he has to follow the call of the Lord, and the kids have to go and get stuck in new schools that they're going to hate, and all the kids there don't like me, etc., etc., etc. She has to look for a new house and all the rest of it. And the dear ladies, I have to give them credit for. We brethren get the call, and they have to go too. And I think we don't give them enough credit, do we? And so Sarah has to explain about the call of Abraham and all the rest of the things that it's impossible for unsaved people to know about. Let me tell you this. The Lord may lay some sort of a call upon your own heart that even your Christian friends won't understand. And that's the hard part. That's the hard part. We'll get into this more in the case of Moses. But it may be that even your Christian friends will think that you are doing the wrong thing when you obey God and step out. And they may give you some very logical reasons as to why you are going in the wrong direction for God. And you will have to be firmly convinced in your own spirit that this is what God wants you to do in order to be obedient unto Him. We expect our unsaved friends not to know what we're doing, but it's very, very difficult when we try to be dissuaded by our own Christian friends. That's the difficult part. Well, you notice in verse number 8 here, it says he went on out, and the whole promised land is encompassed just in two words. It's just called a place. A place. It was a magnificent place, but God doesn't tell Abraham that. It's a land that flows with milk and honey, but he doesn't tell him that. It's a land where the grapes are so big that a bunch of them has to be carried between two men on a pole, but he doesn't tell them that. He doesn't want Abraham sold on the fact of the reward or the blessing. He wants Abraham sold on the fact of the blesser. He wants Abraham to follow him, not follow the reward. And the whole stress of verse number 8 in this leading is based upon obedience, not the reward that will follow. And the Lord operates in the same way in your Christian life and my Christian life, even in these days. We follow the Lord, not the blessing. We follow the Lord, not the reward that He gives. And so the whole area of this land that flows with milk and honey, this promised land that God had selected for His people, is encompassed in a very innocuous term. It's simply called a place. Now, I want to go back and I want to reread that verse number 8 for you again in this way. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not troubling his mind while he was being called, but obeyed. I like that expression. It's found in not knowing. But literally, it's not troubling his mind. Now, that's faith. That's faith. Not troubling his mind. Here I'm stepping out on faith. And this is faith. Abraham illustrates to us faith for the way, W-A-Y. The Lord leads from the one place to the other. And Abraham doesn't even trouble his mind about where he's going or what it's going to be like when he gets there or how he'll recognize the point of his destination. Why? Because his faith is in the Lord. He says, Lord, you guide me in the way. You let me know when I'm at the place where I'm supposed to be, etc., etc. Now, can you as a believer do the same thing? When the Lord leads you into some area of specific Christian service, do you enter into it not troubling your mind? That's what we need to do, isn't it? Lord, that's your responsibility. Lord, you simply led me. You have to provide me with all of the things of which I have need. That's your responsibility. I'm not going to trouble my mind about any of these things. When I went to work for General Motors, I was given a specific job to do. And you know, General Motors had to provide me with the tools needful for that job. They had to provide me with all the hand tools. They had to provide me with a conveyor belt. They had to provide me with the needle nose pliers and with the rubber apron and all of these other things. It was their responsibility to give me the things that I needed for the job. The only thing I had to do was to show up for work. And to me, that's like the Christian life. The Lord says, I want your life. I want your service. Don't trouble your mind about all of the things that are my responsibility. I'll provide those. You don't have to say, well, Lord, how are you going to provide it? Or when are you going to provide it? Or where are you going to provide it? The Lord says, that's my responsibility. He says, will you simply do the job? Will you simply work for me? And so Abraham went out, not troubling his mind, but simply obeying. That was his responsibility. Abraham illustrating that faith is necessary for the way. That's the leading. God called, out he went. Now, in verse number 9, we have leadership, and I've called it that because there are certain principles given to us here in verse number 9 that you will follow if you obey the leading of the Lord. For instance, in verse number 9, we read, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. One principle of leadership is that God is going to demand of you a change in allegiance. Now, we have that in the first part of verse number 9. If a man goes through verse number 8 and follows the leading of the Lord, he will automatically be placed into these certain principles of leadership. What will be true in his experience because he has followed the leading of the Lord? First of all, he will become a sojourner, a pilgrim, in the land in which he lives. We sing sometimes, is this old world a friend of grace? Is this vile world a friend of grace to lead us on to God? I'm greatly disturbed these days by people who can make professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and continue on in the same old life that they led before they made their profession of faith in Christ. I'm especially greatly disturbed by those who speak to us from the realm of the entertainment world. Now, the Word of God says that the fashion of this world is passing away. It's in the present tense. The fashion of this world is immediately in the situation of passing away. And I don't understand how someone can name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and still continue to support something that's dying on the vine. I don't find that in Scripture. Abraham, as soon as he said, yes, Lord, I'll go, immediately became a stranger and a sojourner in this old world. He lived in a tent all the rest of his life. We have this in this verse number 9. Sojourner is literally to be a foreigner without the rights of citizenship. To be a foreigner without the rights of citizenship. And so a man begins to follow the Lord and he says goodbye to the ways of this world. And there's something wrong with a Christian who claims to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior and yet will continue on in a love affair with the things of this world. That is not scriptural teaching. It's not biblical teaching. The Lord says, come out from among them and be ye separate. If a man is serving the world, he will not have time to serving the Lord, he will not have time to also serve the world. So we have this in verse number 9. God demands a change in allegiance. You notice also he dwells in tents. So we have here dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You notice there's someone who is conspicuously absent from this 9th verse, and that is Lot. Lot isn't mentioned, is he? Now he was a part of Abraham's household for a while, and yet you'll recall that something happened. Lot did not choose to serve the Lord. He saw those well-watered plains, and off he went down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and then Abraham had to run after him and rescue him and bring him back. And the story of Lot ends in a great, great defeat. He's not mentioned in that verse. He could have been mentioned in that verse. He could have been mentioned as one of the sojourners in faith with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Lot could have been mentioned there too, but Lot made the wrong choice. Lot said, I don't want to be a sojourner in this world. I love this old world. I love its entertainment, and I love its fame, and I love its fortune, and I'm willing to gamble all of eternity on the fact of a few things that I can enjoy right here and right now. And some folks make that choice even yet today. He dwelt in tents, and he did these things. The Lord not only calls from, but he also calls to. Now let me read verse number 9 for you again. By faith, he became a foreigner without the rights of citizenship in the land of... Now, before promise, you have to put T-H-E. It's really in there. It's not simply the land of promise. It's the land of the promise. What promise? Well, the promise that God had given to him. Not simply the land of promise, as the folks from Europe used to come over to America. This land is the land of the promise because it has a specific person behind the promise, and that one is God. And so, the land of the promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, this is written in the emphatic. It's like we had before. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. No, not in the very least. This is also written in the emphatic, so we must read it this way. The heirs with him of the same promise, the very same one. The promise of God. The promise of God. Now, you see, a man is not willing to become a sojourner, a pilgrim, a stranger in this world, unless he's got something better in mind. And the poor Christian, who has come out of a life of sin, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet is not fully committed to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is living in a limbo between defeat and delight. And this Christian is a miserable Christian, not enjoying anything, and will either do one of two things very, very shortly. Either will drift back into the carnal things of the world, or will become totally dedicated to the things of the Lord and move on in a life of Christian victory. The Lord not only calls out, but he also calls into. And Abraham says, it's going to be easy for me to leave Ur of the Chaldees because I'm going off to the land of the promise, which God has given to me and to my two sons, who are also heirs together with me of the promise, the very same promise. And this is what he did in this area. The leadership. God demands a change in allegiance. Leave them. Come out in this way, because the promise has been given. All right, we have the leading, we have the leadership, and the last thing we note is the leader, capital L, the Lord himself. The foundation of Abraham's faith is found in a person. This is what we get from the book of Acts, chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7, verses 2 through 4. This is what Stephen tells us by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 7, 2 through 4. He said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Just that one expression. The God of glory. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. That made the difference. That made the difference. Have you seen the Lord yet as being the God of glory? Now, when you see the God of glory on one hand, and you see the place from which he is calling you on the other hand, there ought to be no question in the decision that you make. All of the disappointments, all of the defeats, all of the heartaches, all of the problems that's associated with human life without the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, you have the beckoning of the God of glory. It ought to be easy to make a decision for God. And Stephen says, this is the one who appeared unto Abraham, the God of glory. And Abraham responded. And he says, yes, Lord, I'll go. I'm willing to become a stranger and a sojourner because thou hast spoken to me in this way. And so he started out. Verse number 10 is given to us here. For Abraham looked for... Now here you have to put in another T-H-E. I hope you don't run out of them this morning. He didn't look for a city. He looked for the city. He looked for the city, verse number 10 says, which hath, you have to insert another T-H-E, which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's the. He looked for the city. What city? The specific city that the God of glory had told him of. He looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I suggest to you this morning hour that you will not be content in the service of the Lord unless you have seen the Lord as Abraham has seen him. It's as if the Apostle Paul is closing for us again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. It's not simply leaving a life of sin, it's being called to something else. The Lord not only leads out of, the Lord also leads into. And a person makes the choice, makes the decision upon this basis. Lord, not only hast thou called me out, but thou hast called me as the God of glory to this situation. Now, when you see the promise, when you see the city, when you see the foundations, it's easy to leave that dirty old Ur of the Chaldees, because the Lord is offering you something better. Who is it that's offering it to you? The Lord of glory. So Abraham illustrates for us, without faith it is impossible to please him, no, not even in the very least. Faith necessary for the way. And God will call each and every one of us to take various steps with him as he did Abraham. Faith is that which reaches out and claims what God has for us. You may not know anything about the life into which God is calling you other than it is simply a place. Because the Lord wants you to trust him, not the roadman. He wants you to trust the one who does the giving, not that which is given. And each and every one of us, periodically, as believers, will be impressed with the feeling, God wants me to take another step. It's a scary step very often, humanly speaking, but if you have the God of glory at the head of it, the city, the foundations, the promise, it ought to be easy for us to trust the Lord to do so. Let's exercise faith in this way. The next time the Lord wants us to do something, let's step out and say, Lord, you've never disappointed me thus far. You've never failed me thus far. I am encouraged now to take this new step of faith because I see who is ahead of me and who will give me the tools necessary for the job, whatever it may be. Shall we pray? Our Father, again, we do thank thee for the information which thou hast given to us in the Word concerning the things that we have need to know of in these days. We pray, Father, blessing upon the outcome of this meeting by the Holy Spirit, that our hearts will be refreshed and challenged to follow thee every step of the way. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Jim?
Number 57 in the red book and 238 in the green. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out thy greatness of thy loving heart. Number 57 and 238.
Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art.
Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee. Let's sing the last stanza as well.
Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee. Blessed be thy soul, Lord Jesus, first our shadow free. Righteous of thy Father's glory, Father's grace. Jesus, I am resting in the joy.